In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In today's gospel, we get the first hints of the passion to come. And that hint is given to disciples that are not at all ready for what they're going to hear. The Lord speaks very plainly about it. He says, well, you know, here's what's coming. We're going to go to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man there will be condemned by the scribes and the Pharisees. And they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and put him to death. And then on the third day, he will rise again. And what do we get in response to this? Well, we get James, known as James the Great, and John, who say, Lord, let us sit at your right and left hand when you come into your glory. They're not thinking at all about what this really means. They're only thinking about what their position should be. Because according to St. Theophylact the Bulgarian, they thought that he was talking about some kind of worldly authority that he was going to exercise, and that perhaps after that was done, then he might get killed. But they were paying no attention to the rising again, nothing like that. It's sort of, well, it's really incongruous when you think about their response to the serious nature of what he had just said. But no, they're wanting to sit at the right and left hand. And in fact, this is the Gospel of Mark. If you look in the Gospel of Matthew, it actually says something a little bit different, but which again, St. Theophylact says probably both happened. They send their mother first. Salome, their mother, comes to the Lord and asks about her sons sitting there. And then they come along and ask the same thing. And the Lord, realizing that, you know, these guys are just on a completely wrong track here, he asked them, you know, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink from? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And they said, yeah, we can do that. And he said, well, not giving them any credit at all for the answer, but saying to them, you know, you will drink the cup I'm going to drink from and be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with. But he was referring to their own martyrdom, and they didn't pick up on that either. And he said, look, it's not for you to ask about who's going to be on the right or left hand of me. Okay, that's known to God alone. In fact, many of the commentators to Scripture says that there will be no one on his right or left hand because of his unique position. But then he turns it back to something more along the lines of what they were thinking. Okay, look, if you want to be the greatest, you've got to be the least. If you want to be the first, you have to be the last. You have to be a servant to everyone as the Son of Man came to be a servant to everyone else. How much all of this sank in, we don't really know. Well, actually, we do. Because as we're going along through Holy Week, the things that happened during that week, they're still really not quite getting it. And they wouldn't fully get it until after the resurrection. So we can't be too hard on them, I suppose. Because their own understanding of what the Lord was here for was coming along slowly, was being revealed very gradually, because they, even though they had seen so many amazing things and would see more amazing things, they didn't quite know who Jesus is. They did not realize that. But because of what he did today, they did understand that if they wanted to rise in the eyes of God, that they had to lower themselves in the eyes of everyone else. And this has really been one of the problems that Christian people have faced for 2,000 years. Because our natural inclinations tell us to, what? To rise up, correct? I mean, that's everything that we're taught practically, you know, from the cradle. You got to get ahead. You got to become someone. You know, it's very important for position and power and all these sorts of things. And we all pursue it to one degree or another our entire lives, even though we might not want to admit it. But the idea of being lower than anyone else, of somehow making that a pursuit, never really enters in our minds, does it? I mean, do you wake up in the morning and you think, I'm going to see how humble I can be today by making myself a servant to everyone and not seeking anything for myself and just being completely lower than everyone? Are those the thoughts that enter into our minds when we get up in the morning? They don't mind. I mean, this is just something that we're not really geared towards, but yet it is a requirement. The Lord tells us that if you want to be exalted, then you've got to be humbled. Let's go way back now a few weeks ago to the Sunday of the Publican and Pharisee. And we see that lesson being the first one that's presented to us in the pre-Lenten series. The exact same thing, only the Lord is hammering it home for us today. We also celebrate today a wonderful example of this. Mary of Egypt, perhaps the greatest ascetic that has ever lived. Remarkable story. A girl who was 12 years old when she gave up a good family and left home. And how do we know it was a good family? Because she says she abandoned the love of her parents. So her parents loved her. But yet she took off on her own, went to the big city of Alexandria and all the craziness that that city offered at the time, and became a totally debauched young lady at that very, very early age. She engaged in any kind of immorality you care to mention, whether it's being drunk from wine because she says she missed the taste of it, or a lover of great food, or a complete sex addict, which she was. And she emphasizes this. She says, look, they wanted to pay me, and I said no. Because that's all that she was engaged in, night and day. That was her whole life. And back then, that was something that would have stood out to the populace to see this young girl doing these kind of things. Word must have traveled all over Alexandria that this was going on. If Mary of Egypt had lived today, we probably wouldn't notice her, quite frankly. Not at all. Because that's become commonplace. That's almost expected of our young women these days. But back then, it wasn't. And she's hearing that there's a boat sailing. She wants to go to Jerusalem, wondering what it's all about. Well, it's because of the exaltation of the cross, which we celebrate on September 14th. And a lot of people were going there. So she finds a way. She gets on the boat. She basically sleeps her way across in the passage to Jerusalem and tells St. Zosimus that, you know, it's amazing that boat just didn't sink because of all the stuff that was going on with me there. But she gets to Jerusalem and she's heading towards the church, no doubt still with these very lascivious things in mind, because she talked again about wanting to pair up with as many partners as she could. Again, this is a girl who's probably not even 18. But she then gets to the church, and to her dismay, she can't go in. Because Mary at that point is most likely has an idea of herself in terms of who she is and what she's all about. And it's about total self-aggrandizement, total self-gratification, total self-satisfaction. That's who she is. That's her life. Every day she's been living like that. So she's, in her mind, someone. She manipulates men, even against their own will, she says. But now she gets to the church and she wants to go in and she can't. She's frozen to the spot. She can't move. And then when she realizes that she can't do anything, that is her Damascus Road moment. That is when she realizes it. Well, perhaps it's the life I've been leading, because she was Christian. She was baptized. And now she can't even walk into a church. And she knows all of her life to this point, short though it was, has been going down the wrong road. And she sees an icon of the Mother of God and prays before that icon, saying that she will completely abandon her dissolute way of life if she can only get into that church. At that moment, God had put such a great desire to go in and see the cross, the exaltation of the cross. And that was no coincidence, because the cross has that power in all of our lives, which is why we celebrated it 2 weeks ago. And finally, she is able to go in. And she does, and she venerates the sacred wood and leaves and keeps to her goal of going to turn her life around, to going from being somebody who is completely full of themselves to being, as the Lord says today, no one. And she goes down to the church of St. John the Baptist and receives Holy Communion, and then heads out into the desert. And we don't see her again for 47 years. Completely remarkable story. When St. Zosimus, the great ascetic, who had one flaw, he knew that he was a great ascetic. He thought, "Lord, who is like unto me? Show me someone. I've reached the top of this ladder that we all talked about last week. And who's going to top me in all this? I need to grow even more." And he hears that there is going to be someone that God can show him. But St. Zosimus had no idea what he was in for. He thought he was an ascetic. Well, the Lord was saying, "Just you wait. Just you wait." You see, because at the beginning of Great Lent, on Forgiveness Sunday, in this particular monastery, they would all leave. All the brethren would leave. They would go outside the church in front of it and say prayers and make prostrations after the Divine Liturgy. And then they would greet one another, asking forgiveness. And then they all went out into the desert in different directions. And St. Zosimus ran about 20 miles before he saw what he thought was a phantom. He was scared. It was a ghost. Well, you've seen, lots of pictures and movies and TVs, this vast panorama of the desert. You see this kind of shadowy thing maybe moving across, and you wonder, is it a mirage? What is it? And he was scared. But he finds out that it's a woman who screams at him and says, "Don't come any closer. I've got nothing on. Throw me your cloak that you're wearing," which he does. And she covers up, and immediately he knows that he's met his match. Throws himself down in front of Mary, who does the same thing in front of him. And then we get to this kind of, I like to think of it as a sort of a Marx Brothers routine. "Bless me, no, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me." And neither one would get up, because they each wanted the blessing. But finally, as St. Mary was to do several times, she instructs him, which is very interesting. She says, "Look, you're a priest. What are you doing? You should bless me." And they both get up, and Zosimus does bless her, and then she blesses him, and then he hears the remarkable story when she relates the things of her life, all that she had done. And how when she came out into the desert, full of probably trepidation, full of fear, yet full of hope, and knowing that this is what she had vowed to God, and she says, "It's not like the things I was doing, that the memory of those were just taken from me. For 17 years, I struggled with these desires, these thoughts, these memories. I missed everything. But she stuck to it." And then after those 17 years, when she had reached the crevice of that mountain she was climbing, then she started ascending to God. And of course, St. Zosimus was just astounded by all this. So she says, look, go back to the monastery. Come here next year. Please bring me the holy mysteries, which I've not communed since the day that I left the monastery of St. John, the church of St. John the Baptist, to go out into the desert. He agrees. A year later, he comes back and he sees the Nile raging, and he thinks, she's on the other side. I see her. What's going to happen? But then St. Mary simply makes the sign of the cross over the Nile and then just walks right over the water. Just as Moses had done into the Red Sea, St. Mary of Egypt walks across the water. And if Zosimus was astounded at their first meeting, this next one must have been really something to have seen that. But she comes across and he's bowing to the ground. He's so fearful. My goodness, somebody just walked across the Jordan. You don't see that every day, do you? And he certainly didn't. But St. Mary again. Zosimus, what are you doing? You're carrying the holy mysteries of our Lord, and you're down on the ground. Get up. So again, she instructs him. And he does get up. And so many times during their conversations, when she says she has not read a book, she doesn't know anything yet, she's quoted scripture because God taught it to her. She didn't learn it from books, but she knew it all. And after he communes her, then one more time, please come back. You'll see me one last time. And she makes the sign of the cross over the Jordan, walks away again, and he goes back to the monastery. And then when he returns the next year, he's looking for her, he doesn't see her. And then finally, he sees her reposed body, which had reposed almost immediately after the last time that he saw her, that said, Zosima, here lies the body of humble Mary. Please bury it and pray for my soul. Zosimus does this. He can't dig. He doesn't know what to do. But a lion comes along, and he's very fearful again because she said, she'd never seen any wild beast in the desert, yet here's a lion. But the lion acts docile and non-aggressive. And so he commands the lion to open the grave, to dig into the sand, and he buries her body, goes back to the monastery and tells all the brethren there. And St. Sophronius, who is a patriarch, wrote this down after hearing it from many, many different sources. And there are many different sources for this story. But Sophronius is the most rigorously stated, with most of the detail, and the most beautifully written by far. But when he heard this, he decided he had to put it into writing. And it took a while for this Sunday of St. Mary of Egypt to enter into the consciousness of the church. This Sunday actually used to be the commemoration of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And it wasn't until the 14th century that the church decided that this day should be dedicated to St. Mary of Egypt because it makes so much sense when we talk about all of the Sundays that we go through with the Sunday of Orthodoxy and then St. Gregory Palamas, who teaches us about prayer and about God, and then the cross, which gives us the strength to approach God, and then St. John of the Ladder last week, which dissects the human condition and tells us the way that we should trod in order to become more godly, and then St. Mary of Egypt today, who shows us the end result of all of these things that we have just seen. Palm Sunday is next week. Lazarus Saturday, the day before it. The Lord enters Jerusalem and all the trials and tribulations that will happen right after that. The church has given us all these examples. As St. Andrew of Crete said in his great canon, I have set before thee, O soul, all the examples from the Old and New Testaments showing us the way that we are to go in order to become more Christ-like. The Lord tells us in the gospel today that we are to lower ourselves in order to ascend. And St. Mary of Egypt shows us what happens when you do make that commitment and ascend. So let's keep that in mind as we enter into the most remarkable week in the entire year. And it really starts next Friday evening. By the holy prayers of St. Mary of Egypt, who does not cease to pray for all of us because she knew the temptations, particularly, that people in the world today go through. By her holy prayers, may we make that ascent also and humble ourselves and be found worthy to travel with the Lord on the way to the cross and to glory in His resurrection. Amen.